Okay, we're still looking at flesh versus spirit, and what I want us to do is we're going to do a lot of reading in this session. We're talking about forgiveness and removal, and this is something that many years ago the Lord just really opened up to me in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and some things I'd never thought about. And I just want to share that with you. And I want to begin reading with verse 1 of Leviticus 16. It said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" This is talking about the lid that's on the Ark of the Covenant. "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place," or the holiest, okay, "with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." Now, there's some significance in all this. I believe this is actually pointing to righteousness, that he has to be clothed in a certain way before he has access into the presence of God. And you and I can't go into the presence of God without righteousness, okay, which is through Jesus. It says, "He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat." When it talks about casting lots, it's just simply that It's you're not choosing. It's just whatever comes up, that's the one. Okay? We could say rolling dice today. That's probably not a good analogy in a church setting, but it's without man's choice. How's that? That might be a better way to say it. It says, "Then he shall take..." Well, let's go back. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, bring it inside the veil." Obviously, that's the holiest of all, okay? "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the tabernacle, lest it die." Obviously, that's talking about the censer with the coals that he puts the incense on, okay? "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man or no one in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place." In other words, no one could be in the tent, okay? "Until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it. Then and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Now, note how he does that, just by confessing. And shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Now that's, I think, enough to really lay the foundation for what we're wanting to share with you. To me, it's extremely important that we understand what took place on the Day of Atonement. Atonement was one of the 7 required feasts or festivals of the nation of Israel. And it was the atonement. What's often overlooked is the atonement required 2 goats. And you generally hear about the Lord's goat that's slain. And we talk about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But I want you to understand there was a live goat as well. And we're not to forget the function of either of these goats, both live and slain, knowing that the blood of Jesus actually reconciles us and cleanses us from our sins. But we must also realize that the sin nature has been removed. And then understand, and I believe by understanding the key of atonement, it just absolutely free people, just liberates them on the inside. You no longer have a sinner mentality. And many people today are calling themselves sinners saved by grace. Well, if you're saved, then why are you still identifying as a sinner? To be saved means now you've come from sinner to saint. And so in the writings of the New Testament, we're called saints, not sinners. We all were sinners. But once you're saved, then you've been taken out of the darkness into the light. It's important to know that. And I believe these 2 goats illustrate the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, atonement was a type pointing to what was to take place. And Jesus fulfilled the atonement. You understand, the 7 festivals of Israel all had to do with Jesus. It started with Passover, unleavened bread. Okay? Who's your Passover? Jesus. When I see the blood, I pass over you. We talk about how the blood's applied to our heart, right? So these 7 festivals are pointing to Jesus. But I think it is to our benefit to take a real close look at this redemptive work. And in order to understand atonement more clearly, what I'm going to do is break it down in these 2 things that we have on your study guide: forgiveness of sin and removal of sin. And looking at these as 2 distinct works, yet it took both of these to consummate atonement. This is where people are missing it. Atonement was not consummated with just a slain goat. It took 2 goats to fulfill atonement. Okay, so we're going to talk about these individually. Now, on the Day of Atonement, which is what the 16th chapter of Leviticus is all about, on the Day of Atonement, and this was different than the other festivals because this was not a day of feasting. You understand? It's rather fasting than feasting, all right? Only the high priest was allowed to offer the annual atonement sacrifice. Now, your sacrifices that were daily offered, the priest offered those. But the priests were not allowed to offer the sacrifice of atonement. Only the high priest could do that. Okay? The high priest, because he was a descendant of Adam, of a sin nature, before he could offer for the people, he had to offer the bullock for himself. In other words, he had to get atonement for himself before he was in a position to atone for the people. You understand that, right? So, two goats were needed to complete atonement. And if you stop short of the second goat, atonement's not complete. And I've heard people say, well, wasn't the blood enough? And the answer is no. Thank God for the blood. The blood was very necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? But it took more. And these goats, as I said, are actually representing the Lord. The goats were presented to the Lord. And when they took the goats from the congregation, from the nation of Israel, they did not know which one of those goats would be killed or which one would be kept alive. That was the casting lots. And whichever one the lot fell on, then that goat was killed. It was chosen to die for the Lord, if you will. And one goat was chosen for scapegoat. Now, this word scapegoat, it's only mentioned four times in the Bible, all four times in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. It's actually the Hebrew word Azazel. And it just simply is talking about the goat of removal, and it's generally shortened as the scapegoat. It's the act of leaving or goat of departure, and it's signifying the removal of sin. Okay? The Lord's goat was sacrificed. In other words, it's killed, it's offered as a sin offering. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So, sin required a death. So, the Lord's goat was very necessary because that he is showing that there has to be a death for sin. You're with me on all this, right? So, then the blood of the Lord's goat, after it's killed, the blood is taken behind the veil and sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat. This is in the presence of God, you understand. This is where God lived, if you will, as far as that tabernacle is concerned. And so this blood is taken back into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the horns of the altar. And the blood of the Lord's goat actually cleansed, it reconciled, it restored favor, which is simply symbolic of forgiveness of sins. Our sins must be forgiven, right? But on the other hand, Azazel, which is the Hebrew word for scapegoat, wasn't killed. It was removed from the camp. Okay? It had to be kept alive. Otherwise, it could not act as a sin bearer. So there's a death and a life involved in atonement. Okay? Now, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but the thing I want you to see about the goat that's kept alive, in that it's removed, it has a death from the congregation. As far as this is concerned, as far as the congregation is concerned, it doesn't exist. It's separated from them. You with me? All this is important. And the thing that's interesting about me, or about this, is after the Lord's goat is offered, then Aaron, who is the high priest at that time, Aaron was to lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess all the sins of the nation over that goat. That probably took a while. Then, from that time forward, that goat is called the sin bearer. Right? Now, how can laying your hands on the head of a goat and confessing sins on that goat make that goat become the sin bearer? By faith. Right? By faith. How do you transfer sin from one to another? By faith. That's the only, and you have to understand this. So under the old covenant, on the Day of Atonement, every time they're operating by faith. When they bring any sacrifice on a daily basis, they're operating by faith. So they believed that because of the act that Aaron had done in obedience to God's command, that the sin of Israel, all the people, was put on this substitute. And then this substitute, or this goat, was taken to a place where people didn't live. An uninhabited place, a separated place, to where it could not find its way back into the camp. You with me? All right, so then the scapegoat is actually symbolizing the removal of sin, where the slain goat is forgiveness of sin. And so if the sin's removed, you're delivered from sin. And if you're delivered from sin, you're no longer a sinner. We understand all this. Good. Y'all just sit there and endure it. I'm teaching myself. Okay? I need to be refreshed in all this. So, the atonement then, you're satisfied it required two goats. It was not complete until the two goats had fulfilled their purpose. And I'm not trying to belabor it, but I want to make sure you understand, because of some teaching that's going on, that just the Lord's goat being killed and applying the blood did not complete atonement. That was a beginning. The cross did not complete. You with me? That was just the slain goat. It was necessary. But the scapegoat is just as necessary. You understand? And this is where many church people get hung up. They don't want to hear Jesus as a scapegoat, because it doesn't appeal to their reason. See, Jesus' body was slain as the Lord's goat. Jesus' blood was carried into the heavenly tabernacle. As a matter of fact, Michael, if you'd pull up Hebrews chapter 9, let's actually start reading with about verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9. It says, now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. The priest into the first part. But into the second part, or the second compartment of the tent, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, or the way into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect or complete in regard to the conscience. It actually reminded you of sin. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washes and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, note this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Your conscience needs to be cleansed. Every year at atonement, it was a reminder of sin. Reminder of sin, reminder of sin, reminder of sin. A lot of people today, every time they take communion, it's a reminder of sin, a reminder of sin. They just missed it. Just missed it. And I'm not demeaning this. I'm a firm believer in communion. But you need to know what it's about. It's not a time for you to cry and groan and moan over what's happened. It's a time to rejoice in what has happened that Jesus has done for you, in that you are redeemed. It's life you're taking into you. It's not a reminder of who you were. It's a reminder of His death until He comes. Isn't that what communion is about? Not to remind you of your sin. It's to remind you of Jesus. He came one time and He's coming two times. Okay? So, Jesus carried His blood into the heavenly tabernacle. But what about the scapegoat? And this is where religion goes tilt, okay? Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what's that all about? See, He has to be the sin bearer. Now here's what you must understand. A person is not a sinner because of their acts. A person is a sinner because of their nature. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be born again. You could just reform. You with me? And a lot of people are trying to reform rather than to go through a new birth, which gives you a new nature, a sinless nature. Right? So then, we must understand that Jesus, being our forerunner, being our substitute, had to experience what death's penalty was, and that's separation from God. It's death. If you remember back in the garden, Jesus told Adam, the day you eat, you'll surely die. Well, he didn't physically die that day. He lived to be 930 years old. But what happened to him that day? He was removed from the tree of life, put out of the garden to where he now has no access to life, spiritually dead, and ultimately he died physically, right? And so what is Jesus doing? He's bearing the sin. He's not sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Him sin, just like that scapegoat was not a sinner. That scapegoat was made to be sin. Jesus was made to be sin. So just as the scapegoat was carried into a place to where it couldn't get back to the camp, Jesus descended into hell 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you look at that word heart, it's the Greek word cardia, and it means the center or the middle of the earth, not the graveyard, not a tomb. And if you're still struggling with that, you go to Acts, and actually he's quoting from the psalmist, "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow my flesh," that's the body that's laying in the tomb, "to see corruption." So he's talking about two separate things, one being the spirit, one being the physical. Okay? The goat is physical, the Lord's goat, that's a physical goat that's slain. The scapegoat is symbolizing the spirit that is taken away into a place that can't find its way back into the camp. The psalmist says that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Your sin can't find its way back to you because the scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ, removed that. Today our conscience is purged from sin. If you're truly born again, you do not have a conscience that's making you think you're a sinner. You follow me? I hope that when you guys wake up in the morning, you know that you are righteous because of what Jesus did. So because of that, stop reminding yourself of the past. Too many people are living in the past. I could ask, is there anyone in here that's never sinned? But I already know the answer. You were all sinners. And so was I. So we all needed a Savior. We needed our sins forgiven to where we are no longer bearing the penalty of it. And then we need the reminder removed. We need the nature removed where we're not repeating the act. You understand? So it's extremely important that we recognize this live goat that Jesus fulfilled. He had to fulfill both. The cross, he fulfilled the Lord's goat. But when he went into the heart of the earth, he fulfilled the scapegoat. And those who were in paradise, he brought them out. And now they're separated from that as well. Excuse me, are you with me? Okay. So Jesus has fulfilled atonement. Both aspects, live goat as well as the scapegoat. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we've read this, tells us that Jesus took His blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Not a physical tabernacle. In case you don't know it, it's talking about spirit. You understand? Jesus as a spiritual being has purged our conscience. So He's not reminding us of sin. He's telling us your sin has been forgiven and you have been cleansed from sin and the manufacturer of sin has been removed through the new birth. And I emphasize through the new birth because now it's a new nature. It's a sinless nature. It's the nature of God. So, the practical side of redemption, now what I'm telling you is the legal side. The practical side of redemption is actually living as though the Word of God is true. Isn't it amazing how many professing believers have difficulty believing the Word of God is true? And they're praying for God to do something that He's already done. You understand, it's a done deal. The sin problem has been taken care of. Now what I have to do is believe that, all aspects of it, to the point that I start seeing myself as God sees me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 talks about how God made Jesus our righteousness. He's my righteousness. Now he tells us to clothe ourselves. Put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Just like that high priest had to be properly clothed when he went in. We have to be properly clothed if we're going to get into the presence of God. So the only access into the presence of God is through Jesus. And a lot of people are saying there's other ways. That's a lie. It's a deception. There's only one way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking this week how religions, other religions, cult religions, they have their own method and of how they're going to attain to this certain area of where their conscience is purged. You understand? Enlightenment. And different religions call it different things. And I can remember a Hindu, you know, talking to me about the third eye, and I thought he's talking about being led by the Spirit. He just doesn't know what he's talking about. He's actually listening to the inside, but there's a missing ingredient. The missing ingredient is you can't get into the presence of the Father. You're doing everything right but one. You're not clothed to get into the presence of God. You understand? Reaching nirvana is not going to get it. Enlightenment, that's not going to get it. Do you understand? And all these things that they talk about. And I thought, these religions actually talk about flesh and spirit. They just use different words. But what's sad about it is they're so religious they still die and go to hell. Because they do not know Jesus Christ. They don't know what He's done for them. They do not know that their sins have already been cleansed. You know, thank God He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's no stains. That's incredible, but you know it's all by faith. We have to exercise as much faith as the nation of Israel exercised when the priest, high priest, laid his hands on that gate. I'm in right standing with God because that goat took my sin away. We're in right standing with God because Jesus removed our sin. Not only do I have forgiveness, what sin? I have no sin. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I was praying, just talking to the Lord, and just being thankful to the Lord for His mercy to me, and knowing, you know, that there's been times He could have and from a natural perspective, should have just taken me on out of here. You understand? And I said something to the effect of, Lord, I remember, you know, the sins of the past. And just like that, I heard, I don't. And it stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, wow. He really meant it. You understand? I don't. The past is the past. Jesus dealt with it. Body and spirit. You understand? It's been dealt with. This day of atonement has been fulfilled. We've been forgiven. The sins have been removed. You must understand that to understand salvation. or you don't get the full package and you don't consummate the salvation. And a lot of people are mentally sinning, but they're not consummating. They're not taking all of it. Not only is deliverance necessary for what we have done, but we also need to be delivered from who we were or who we are, to where we no longer identify as descendants of Adam, but now we identify in the family of God. So now we see God as our Father. We need forgiveness of sin, but we also need deliverance from sin. Amen? Thank God I've been delivered from sin. The blood provided to get forgiveness. Azazel, scapegoat, provided deliverance. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has delivered me. Get that in your thinking. My time's up. I'm going to have to stop here. Okay?